Let's turn back in God's holy word to Romans chapter 12. Once again, one of the things we try to stress in our Bible reading and our Bible teaching and Bible preaching is context, context, context. We're considering for a few weeks that section in Romans 12, 3 through 8. But to grab where Paul gets to get to there, let's go ahead and read from Romans 12, verse 1 through verse 8. Lest we just isolate that passage and think he's just talking about in some kind of isolated way spiritual gifts. So Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I'm compelled to say that for various reasons, we're getting started a little later this morning. Lengthier announcements, discussions about Vera and that kind of thing, for which we're grateful. And first hour, just a little bit. I'm not going to feel real compelled to be a close clock watcher this morning. We're here to hear God's word, and so I'm going to take that time back, and trust you'll still love me. You'll still love me, won't you? All right. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm urging you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, in light of what you just said in verse 1 and 2, for through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, the same analogy he was making in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about spiritual gifts. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We want to come this morning to some general thoughts on spiritual gifts, part 2. We introduced some general thoughts on spiritual gifts, part 1, last week. And already being a little bit behind in time, we'll have no time at all to review those in any way, those general thoughts on part 1, but you can get those online if you'd like. We're going to go on this morning to some general thoughts on spiritual gifts, part 2. We mentioned last week that when it comes to spiritual gifts, sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes people say they have a vague understanding or a vague uncertainty, perhaps, about the spiritual gifts. Others raise their hands and say, I just don't know. I'm a new believer. This is kind of new territory for me. Fair enough, easy enough. But it's true that Paul said, as he wanted the Corinthians, who were very confused about spiritual gifts and were misusing and abusing spiritual gifts, he said to them, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to have a basic understanding of spiritual gifts. Who has them, what they are, what their purpose is, and that kind of thing. So that's what we're considering this morning as we think about some general thoughts on spiritual gifts in this second part. So let's jump right in with that definition that we gave last week of spiritual gifts. We call a spiritual gift a God-given, a God-allotted ability for service or ministry that relates to the mutual well-being and building up of the body of Christ. It may or may not, probably will be, somewhat related to some of your natural physical abilities. But it's not in and of itself a natural physical ability. Although God's a great economist, and he knows best how to employ gifts and deploy gifts with how he's made us and who he's made us to be. But specifically speaking, it's a God-given, a God-allotted spiritual ability for service and ministry that relates to the mutual well-being and the building up of the body of Christ. Let's consider this morning the fact that spiritual gifts are granted to each and every believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're a follower of Christ, a redeemed servant of Christ, you have at least one, if not more, or a combination of spiritual gifts. What basis do we have for that? Well, here's why Paul started this whole discussion about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. On the other hand, don't go to the other ditch. Don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of you." Here in this context, Paul is speaking to every Roman believer. He started this dialogue off by saying, "I say to every one of you." And he says, every one of you should think soundly about yourselves, not too high, not too low. Here's the basis of sound thinking in terms of his context here, and that's realizing that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As we saw, I think it was 3 weeks ago now, when he says God has allotted to each a measure of faith, he's not talking in this context about saving faith that all believers have. Rather, he's talking about things that distinctive individual believers have and that each believer has. We're talking about an individualized, God measured out, God appointed, God apportioned ability for ministry and service that, yes, is carried out by faith and for the furtherance of the faith. Every believer has one. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, that passage we read, when he said, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Or also in 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things out." Remember, the context there is spiritual gifts. "One and the same Spirit works all these things out, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Then one more verse here from Peter, the Apostle Peter, who writes in chapter 1, verse 4, "As each one has received a spiritual gift." Actually, Paul there uses the definite article, be better to be read like this, "as each one has received the spiritual gift," indicating that at least every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. And so that being the case, we can say this morning with confidence that God's measured gift to us, God's measured spiritual gift to us, is just the right gift for you in just the right measured amount, just the right proportion for God's purposes. That measured out gift to you of your spiritual gifts encompasses all that you need to rightly use your uniquely allotted gift. Our gracious Father does not burden us with tasks for which He does not gift us. And nor does our gracious Father burden us with gifts for which He does not provide every spiritual, intellectual, physical, and emotional resource for us to successfully employ that gift. Because every believer is personally and individually gifted by God, no gift that God has not given you should be sought. And yet, no gift that God has given you should be neglected or downplayed. The humility that God calls for here in Romans 12:3 is not to overestimate ourselves or underestimate our gifts, but to estimate them accurately and to use them faithfully. Every Christian then can attest, God has gifted me. And He has graciously given me everything I need to use my gift effectively to His glory. But we'd also note that these spiritual gifts vary in every believer. Every believer has a spiritual gift, but these gifts vary in every believer. Again, looking back to our passage in Romans 12:6, Paul says, "Since we have these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," and then he begins to mention out some of those: prophecy, teaching, giving, service, mercy, and so forth. But he says, these gifts that God gives to us, measures out to us, they differ according to the grace given to us. Again, hearkening back to 1 Corinthians 12, where we read, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in that variety of gifts, look how the variety breaks out even further. And there are varieties of ministries, varieties of gifts carried out in varieties of ministries. Look how the variety stretches out even further. And there are varieties of effects of those gifts, but the same God who works all things in one person or in all persons. R.C. Sproul said, God is the one who makes us different because we differ according to the grace given to us. And it is God who gives us this grace. So he gives one person the grace and the gift to be effective in evangelism, which he doesn't give to another person. The other person is given another gift, perhaps service. Perhaps another Christian is given parts of both evangelism and service. But these gifts vary. But not only do these gifts vary, we can say this. Or before we get there, these different gifts, again, are analogous, as we see both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 12. These different gifts in believers are analogous to the different parts of the body with its different functionings. Paul mentions specifically in Romans 12, we have many members in one body, and yet all members do not have the same function. And then he makes the application of the analogy. And so, we who are many are one body in Christ, and we are individually members of one another. And then he says, so since we have gifts that differ, like our body has parts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. We read this once in 1 Corinthians 12. He makes the same analogy. We're one body with many members. And when Paul makes the application of that analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, he says the whole thing. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, one body. Many members, one body. Different functions. But where I was going a second ago when I was saying we take it a step further is, not only do different Christians have different gifts with different functions, but different Christians will likely have different combinations of different gifts. It's kind of like, how can they make so many numbers in the phone book with just so few numbers? But it's amazing the varieties you can make in those phone numbers by mixing the numbers around. And there aren't just unlimited spiritual gifts that are revealed to us in Scripture. And yet God takes those and he mixes them around, this in you, that in you, this combination in you, that degree of this gift in you, another degree of this gift in you. John MacArthur kind of put words, I made pictures of his words. Our spiritual gifts probably aren't distributed like this. You have mercy. You have teaching. And that's it. Spiritual gifts are probably more like this. MacArthur said, the different gifts are like the basic color, so to speak, from which the Lord sovereignly mixes the unique hue of each believer. And if that weren't unique enough, think about this. And then the unique gift or the gifts in the believer, God, because he's a great economist, will blend those gifts with the uniqueness of the mind, the aptitude, the ability, the training, the experience, the personality, and I agree with MacArthur, the effort that the individual believer puts into cultivating his or her gift. So what makes us different as Christians is not our greatness. What makes us different is God's graciousness and the grace that he distributes to us. And this brings up a really good point. Because these gifts vary, and they're given out in these varying ways. You have certain things that I don't, I have certain things that you do. Others have certain things that neither one of us have, or they have those gifts in a combination that's unique to them and different to them. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves by ourselves. Rather, we should have an attitude where we honor, recognize, glory in, help each other to cultivate their different and unique spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Well, spiritual gifts are given to every believer, as we have seen, but spiritual gifts, Scripture would tell us, are given to every believer for the good of all believers. Spiritual gifts that God gives to the body are not for our own personal use or our own personal edification. I get this from where Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are a variety of effects. All this variety from the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts are not given for our personal use, to be expended simply on ourselves, or for our personal edification. They're to be used for the benefit and the good of the body. Again, we can refer to that analogy that Paul makes in both Romans and 1 Corinthians about gifts. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If they were all one member, where would the body be? There'd be no body, just be one big nose or something. But my nose was not given to my body, strictly speaking, for my nose's sake. Yeah, nose, you smell pretty good, nose. Yeah, that's a good-looking nose. I like you. No, my nose was not given to my body, strictly speaking, for my nose's sake. My nose was given to my body so it could suck in oxygen. And that oxygen could go into my lungs. And that oxygen-enriched air could then go into my bloodstream and give health to my entire body. Amazing what this little instrument that was not made for itself does for this body. Or my nose was made to go, I smell smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And so this body goes into operation. Now there are legs that go to try to find out where the fire is. There are eyes that start looking around for the flames. There are hands that grab a fire extinguisher. There's a voice that warns others, there's a fire. And there's feet, if need be, that run away from that dangerous situation, because this nose of mine was not made for my nose's sake. It was made for the entire body's sake. It was made, we might say, for the common good. And likewise, spiritual gifts are sovereignly given to individual believers for the common good of the body. And those with the gift of service, we'll think about more about what that is next week, but those with the gift of service are to serve others. And hear this, there'll be countless ways for you to do that. And you ought to be doing it. For those who have the gift of teaching, they are not to stay holed up, isolated in an ivory tower of self-instruction and of self-learning. And certainly those who have the gift of teaching have to be those individuals who study diligently. If you have the gift of teaching, you have the responsibility of study. Pure and simple. But they who have the gift of teaching then are to come out of the ivory tower. They're to come out of the study. And then they're to communicate the instruction of God's word to God's people. That's the benefit they bring with their gift. Again, it may happen in various venues, in various ways, but it has to happen. Spiritual gifts are not an indication of more or less usefulness in the body of Christ. And this point harkens back to how Paul starts this whole discussion of gifts in Romans 12:3. Unsound thinking about ourselves happens when we think too highly of ourselves. Oh, I have a public, obvious gift. I must in some way or another be a little bit more important to the body of Christ. But unsound thinking about ourselves also happens if we think too lowly of ourselves. I'm just an unseen, out of sight, little toe in the body of Christ. And brothers, to overestimate one's importance because of a more conspicuous gift, or to underestimate one's importance, or worse, to be jealous of, or resentful of, or ashamed of one's gift, whatever, in both cases, that's to misunderstand and to misappropriate God's gift and God's grace to you for the church. Again, let me just read very briefly that passage. I said we'd be making reference to it a lot this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 24. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Well, I'm not a hand. I do not belong to the body. I don't have the importance of the hand. I'm just an old stinky foot." That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be, or hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And I love what the scripture says here. This speaks to us directly. The eye cannot say, "I have no need of the part. I have no need of the body. I can live on myself individually." The head cannot say, "I have to the feet. I have no need of you." Sometimes you're tempted to think, "I can live isolated from the body of Christ." You can't. You can live isolated from the body of Christ about as well as my severed right hand could live on the floor by itself. Brothers and sisters, that's the reality of Scripture. God has placed you in the body of Christ. He has placed you strategically. He has placed you specifically in the body of Christ, just where he chose, just with the right gift, just with the right amount of gift, just with the right combinations of gifts. What does this mean practically? It means when it comes to the members of the body of Christ with their gifts, all are needed for the well-being of the body of Christ. All are vitally important to the well-being of the body of Christ. All are sovereignly and strategically placed by God for the well-being of the body of Christ. And all should be recognized and honored and used in the body of Christ. What this means, Matt, practically speaking, is when it comes to the body of Christ, and we hear this all over the airwaves now, your life matters. Your gift matters. Dear beloved, redeemed of the Lord, it is not your prerogative to have a minimalistic view of your participation in the body of Christ. It is not your prerogative to have a minimalistic view of how little I can participate. I'm not really sure I want to go to that. I'm not really sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I really want to be a part of that. And I made this appeal to you a few weeks ago. Somebody out there is an important foot and leg in this local expression of the body of Christ. Don't make us limp. Don't make this body limp. Because you're not willing to be actively and devotedly committed to being the foot or the leg that you're supposed to be. Your life matters. Your gifts matter. And so what this matters practically is this: be present, be available, be ready, be serving. Because if you're not and I'm not, we're letting down the body of Christ. We're hampering, we're hindering, we're causing the body of Christ to limp in some way. Also, we'd have to say this. Spiritual gifts are not an indication of spirituality or spiritual maturity. There's a lot of confusion about this in modern Christendom today. And yet the church at Corinth, where Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts, is a case study on this. In his opening remarks to the Corinthian church, Paul is writing to them, he's writing honestly to them, and he describes the church at Corinth like this in chapter 1, verse 7. He says to them, you, as the church at Corinth, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Then he says further, as he writes in chapter 3, he says, and that's true, you're not lacking any spiritual gift, but I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as fleshly. It's true that the Christians at Corinth were gifted without question, and yet they were carnal, they were fleshly. They were divisive. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. They were divisive, they were factious. They harbored incredible sins they ought not to harbor. They were selfish at the Lord's Supper. They were suing each other at the courts of the world. And then we come to those chapters in 12 and 13 and 14, and we realize that those Corinthian Christians jealously desired the showy public gifts like tongues and prophecies and miracles, and yet they did not even walk in the most basic manifestation of the Holy Spirit, love. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is not a wedding ceremony. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is not marital love. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is that Paul was writing these parts of this letter to an immature, carnal church who emphasized having and using the showy spiritual gifts. This is why when Paul comes to 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, if you were to have the sign gifts, and the sign gifts to their absolute highest degree, if you were to have the gift of tongues so that you spoke not only with the tongues of men, but you spoke with the tongues of angels, and you did not have love, you're nothing. If you were to have the gift of prophecy so that there was nothing you didn't know in all the world under heaven, and yet you don't have love, you're nothing. If you were to have the gift of service and the gift of giving to the ultimate proportion so that you were to give everything you own to the poor and even to give your body to be burned, and you don't have love, it profits you nor anyone else really nothing. You're nothing. And this is where many in Christendom today make serious errors. For many in Christendom today, for them, an indication of spirituality, an indication of spiritual maturity and holiness, is to possess the more dramatic sign gifts. And those that have them are sometimes thought to live on a higher plane of spirituality. And those who don't are often urged, just have more faith. Just keep seeking those higher, more spiritual gifts. On the other hand, God's word clearly indicates that it's possible to have all the gifts in their greatest measure, to be like the Corinthians themselves, and to lack nothing in gifts, and yet not have love and be carnal. Mark this. It is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, not the gifts of the Spirit, that are the true gauge of spirituality, holiness, and spiritual maturity. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the true gauge of spirituality. Well, hopefully this is obvious. Spiritual gifts are to be used. Harkening back to our passage here in Romans 12:6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Peter, again, as he communicated, all of us have at least one gift. He says, and as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it. As we said, God has given each one a spiritual gift or gifts for the sake of the well-being and the sake of the well-functioning of his church. So let me say again this morning, it's not our prerogative to neglect or to be indifferent to this spiritual reality of our spiritual gifts. Every spiritual God, one person said, every spiritual gift of God is to be used to its fullest because every gift is divinely ordained and meant to be divinely empowered and divinely employed. No spiritual gift unused is of value to the body of Christ. And as you have a gift, then God's basic expectation of you is that you steward that gift, that you use that gift. I read a story of a retired farmer in a small town, and this retired farmer had something very unique. He was the owner of a vast collection of valuable violins. Exquisite violins that he had stored away for his personal admiration. Highly unlikely that anyone would ever play music on those valuable violins, or highly unvaluable that anyone would ever hear beautiful music played on those violins as long as the farmer had them stored away for his personal admiration. But think about this. In the hands of a capable musician, oh, what music could have been played. Oh, what music could have been heard and been a blessing to others if those violins had been used. And there's something a little sadder than that illustration. There are many, many Christians who minimize the use of their spiritual gifts. There are many Christians who keep their spiritual gifts stored away, out of use, hidden under a bushel, rather than use them as God intends them to be used for God's glory and for the blessing in others' lives. The reason I wanted to go back and read Romans 12:1 is because using your spiritual gifts for the sake of the body is how this passage in Romans gets fleshed out. Before Paul gets to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he gave us Romans 12, 1. And he says, remember this. Be enthralled by the mountains of God's mercies. Seeing the mountains of God's mercies, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And sometimes we think about a living sacrifice being some kind of exotic, magnificent calling to some faraway place. No, where Paul goes from being a living sacrifice, presenting your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, from there he goes to think rightly about your gifts in the body of Christ and use them right where you are. And maybe God will take you with that gift somewhere else. And maybe it'll be exotic. And maybe it'll be far away. But it definitely involves being faithful right now, right here, with the gifts that you have in the service of the church in which God has sovereignly placed you. Well, here's a practical question. We'll end with this one. Try to end with it quickly. How do we identify our spiritual gifts? One highly trained theologian who you might think would give a very highly trained answer to this question, how do we find out what our gifts are, gave really a very surprisingly simple answer. He said, what if you don't know what your gift is? I say to you, try different aspects of life in the church. If you don't know what your gift is, try being involved in evangelism. Try being involved in Sunday school teaching. You may have to try a few things before you discover where your niche is. Not a particularly complicated answer, is it? Well, let's have some basic guidelines then for discovering spiritual gifts. I'll go quickly through these. These may be important to you. And I guess I can do like Pastor Chris and send them out to you in an email or something like that. Or you can get a copy of them. Some basic guidelines for discovering your spiritual gifts. First of all, let me say this. And this is great. Discovering your spiritual gifts is not magical, and it's not mystical. It's not magical, it's not mystical. God's not playing hide and seek with you about your spiritual gift. First of all, in this context, using the context, first of all, be enthralled by the mountain of the motivating mercies of God. Be Christ-centered, be gospel-centered. First of all, be in love with Jesus Christ. Be moved by the good news of the gospel. Don't be a spiritual gift navel gazer. What is it? 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 How do I know? Now, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Be enthralled by the mercies of God to you in Christ, first of all. Secondly, in light of God's mercies to you in Christ, present your body a living sacrifice to God. Say, God, I'll serve you. I'll serve you anywhere, anyhow, anytime, with all of my life and with all that I am. And then get into the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see what we're doing? We're just finding the context of where Paul puts Romans 3 through 8 and how he got from 1:2 to 3 through 8. Fourthly, do this, Paul tells us. Think soundly, think accurately about yourself, not too high, not too low. Say this, I have a gift. I have gifts. God has given it to me. It's not mine. It's not for me. I'm to use it faithfully and humbly to serve him and to serve others. Fifth, get involved. Get to serving wholeheartedly. Be committed to serving God and serving others. Then look for confirmations and blessings. Look for how God's blessing your ministries. Look for how when you try to preach and teach, you know, it's just a disaster. You stumble all over your words. You lose your place. You have no way to string your words together. Pretty good indication. You should be doing something else. Look for confirmations and blessings as you're serving God. Listen to the needs of the body of Christ. The body of Christ will communicate its needs. My body always communicates its needs to my body. I cut my hand yesterday. My body communicated to the rest of my body, he's cut his hand. Take care of it. Suck on it. Go find some medicine for it. Listen to the needs of the body of Christ. We're going to say, we need this to happen. We're having this meeting. We need this to happen. We have a work day coming. Listen to the needs of the body of Christ. Respond to them wholeheartedly. Don't think of yourself too highly or too lowly. As the body makes its needs known, respond to those. And then cultivate the gift as it becomes obvious to you. And yet, having said that, when all that is said and done, it still may not be crystal clear to determine what your gifts are. And as I said before, sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between God-given natural abilities and God-given spiritual gifts. Don't worry about that too much. There's really not a need for us to over-define gifts or to oversimplify gifts. In fact, focusing on the gift so much is a good way to actually not be using the gift. And the New Testament does not promise us that our gift will come neatly packaged and stamped on our foreheads or stamped on the foreheads of one another. As we said, God endows believers with combinations and degrees of combinations of giftedness. And he mixes these combinations like an artist might mix the colors on his palette to find just the right color, just the right place, just the right part for you in the body of Christ. But here's the deal. Get off the sideline. Get out of the bleachers. As one of our famous presidents once said, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask not what the body of Christ can do for you. Rather, ask what you can do for the body of Christ. And then faithfully to the glory of God, be doing it. And I'm going to close with this. I think it's so important. Doing that is part and parcel. It's not complicated. It's not particularly exotic. But being committed to this is part and parcel of what it means to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered. Being committed to grow in thinking about this is part and parcel of what it means for you and I to be enthralled by God's love and mercy. And then to be enthralled by his love and mercy to say, I'm going to serve you. And then to know that there are certain ways that we serve the body of Christ in general ways. We all do it the same way at the same time. We pray. We worship. But there are also certain ways that God will cause you to be a living and holy sacrifice that are specific to you, but not for you, for the body of Christ. So you can see that spiritual gifts are not merely an isolated topic of interesting discussion. They're our expression of how, being motivated by God's love and God's mercy, we commit ourselves to being living sacrifices for God's glory and the good of the body. Hugely important. See it in its proper context. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray that you will help our spirituality not to be theoretical. And I pray that you'll help our spirituality not to be merely in a high tower. I pray that you'll help us that our spirituality won't be so personal and subjective. I want to pray that you show us that being a living sacrifice, first and foremost, means knowing some of the specific ways that you want to use us in the body of Christ, and then being ready and willing and faithful in being used in that way. Lord, we would be wrong to merely just try to figure out what our gift is. We'd be starting at the wrong place. Surely the place for us to start out figuring out what our spiritual gift is at the cross. Being so enthralled by your love, being so enthralled by your mercy, that we would say, I can't help but serve. And I'm willing to serve in any way, in any capacity, to as many as possible. So we ask you to have your own way in our lives. You're the potter, we're the clay. And we'd ask you to give us more love to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, sometime during the course of the day, if you're going to be able